Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
This morning for the month of March, we're going to begin our elder series that we're going to do. Each one of us elders is going to teach each week. This week falls on me, and we're going to be teaching about Christ's passion and kind of see what Scripture has to say. And of course, this is all leading up to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, each Sunday that we gather together, we got to remember that the resurrection of Christ, even though it was that one-time event, each time, you know, as we gather together, we're actually celebrating our Lord's resurrection. That's the reason why we meet, right? So I think it's good for us to remember that each week when we gather together, that we are actually celebrating His resurrection, reminding ourselves, right? The only reason why we're here is because of our Lord's resurrection, and so it's important to remember that. But we're going to be talking about Christ's passion. What is that? What is Christ's passion? What does that mean? Maybe, well, it would have been back in, it was 2002, maybe 2003. There was a movie that Mel Gibson put out, The Passion of the Christ. I don't know how many of you saw that. But it was to tell us about our Lord's suffering. And when we talk about the passion of Christ or Christ's passion, we are emphasizing, we're highlighting our Lord's suffering, what He did. And really, the Gospel of John is probably the most detailed in giving us Christ's passion, that passion week. It really outlines for us the whole last week of our Lord's life. And so this morning, we're going to be looking here at John chapter number 12. And let me just set the scene here for you, okay, before we dive into these verses that we're going to be looking at. Prior to this, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He has been over in Mary and Martha's home. Lazarus is actually eating a meal with them there. The Jews are conspiring to kill Jesus because many people are believing in Jesus because of what Jesus had recently done with the raising of Lazarus. It actually tells us that they actually were seeking to kill Lazarus as well. I mean, can you imagine Lazarus, right? Man, I already died once. Like, now you guys going to kill me again, right? That would be pretty interesting. But he's in the home there of Mary and Martha with Lazarus eating. He is now, the next day, he is rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. They lay the palm branches before him. And there's a crowd there that Jesus addresses, and that's where we're going to find our text here this morning. And Jesus knows what's ahead of him. He knows the cross. He sees it squarely in front of him. And we see his passion now begin to come out as he speaks and he's talking about and what will happen in the coming days. And so there's going to be four words that we're going to look at here in our text that we're going to help describe for us Christ's passion as we look through this text. And so this is what I want you to take away with you this morning. Christ exalted and lifted up will draw all men unto himself. Christ exalted and lifted up will draw all men unto himself. So let's read our text here this morning. John chapter 12, beginning verse number 27. Jesus says this, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So these are our Lord's words. This is the beginning of his passion. And we see that as he's speaking to this crowd. He's triumphantly already rode into Jerusalem. And now he speaks, and he's going to be revealing some things to us that I believe will help us understand more of what Jesus' purpose was. And I believe if we look carefully, we can find some things that will help us, not only as believers, but if you do not know Christ, if you have not believed in Christ, then this will help bring some focus and some attention to that as well. So let's notice here, first word, troubled. Notice what Jesus says. "Now is my soul troubled." I think this statement that Jesus makes about his soul being troubled somewhat takes us by surprise. Because after all, is he not God in the flesh? I mean, we sometimes think about Jesus as he could just easily sail through any type of situation. But what's happening? Here he sees, he's triumphantly rode into Jerusalem, he's speaking, and he says, "Now my soul is troubled." It's troubled. The very soul of Christ is troubled. This statement, I believe, is what we should be expectant from Jesus, though. Because I believe this also reveals to us about his humanity. Jesus was not only 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And he's revealing to us his humanity. He's revealing that his soul is troubled. What does this mean? What does it mean that his soul is troubled? Christ is saying that he is troubled. It means to be tired or agitated. It carries the idea of water being stirred up from the wind. It's troubling. There are some raw emotions going on inside of his soul. And he's being agitated. He's being stirred up emotionally with what is going to be lying ahead of him. Jesus is very troubled. Have you ever been there in your life when you know deep down in your soul, it's agitating you? You're overcome and overwhelmed with emotion. It seems like everything is not good. That's where Jesus is. That's where we find him. This statement sounds all too familiar to us. Jesus will later again pray in agony in the garden. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." But there he added, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Here he adds, notice this, he says, his soul's troubled. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He knows what's happening. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to take place. And he's deeply troubled in his soul. And he says, "Father, save me from this hour." Shall I say that? Save me from this time? Why is his soul troubled? Well, there is a severe trial ahead. In fact, there is a trial ahead that no one has ever faced before. Jesus here, because he was God, knew of what was to come. There is a physical side of his troubled soul. The trials we face come upon us without any warning. Aren't you thankful that God does not give us warning of the trials that are going to be coming our way? Isn't that such a merciful and glorious and gracious God? But here Jesus knows of the coming trial, knows of the coming hardship and difficulty that he's going to have to endure. And Jesus' soul is troubled. Our Lord knew of the coming trial. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be nailed to a cross where he will hang for about 6 hours. That prospect is pretty awful in itself to look forward to. And when the Lord says that his soul here is troubled, he's thinking about this anticipation of this brutal punishment that is coming. But can I tell you that that's a physical side of it? There is a far deeper side of his troubled soul that I believe that we miss. Because when we read through the Gospels, what do we see? We see Christ there. We see him on the cross. We see him being mocked. We see him being judged. We see people spitting upon him, people laughing at him. We see the nails. We see the spear put into his side. We see the blood that spilled out. We see the people crying, his disciples. But what is going on? What is going on in Jesus' soul that he is so troubled about? I believe that the physical pain that he will endure is just but a small part of his troubled soul. The main issue here is the separation that he will face from the Father. The Lord, our Lord Jesus, has always enjoyed continued fellowship, one with the Father. Always, from all of eternity, the Father and the Son have never yet been separated. Never. In fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one." And so there was never a time that Jesus was separated from the Father until Jesus, the Son here, was judged by the Father. When Jesus was put upon the cross, the Father judged Jesus for our sin. And in doing so, the Father turned his face away. We just sang about it this morning, how deep the Father's love. The Father turns his face away from Jesus. That's the reason why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus was forsaken by God. The word forsaken, do you know what that means? To utterly abandon, to leave. Jesus was abandoned on the cross because of our sin. And so he never experienced this before. And as he's looking towards the cross, his soul is deeply troubled. At that moment when he was on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He bore the awful punishment of God's wrath that we deserve. Jesus took our punishment upon himself and was judged. That's why Jesus' soul was troubled as he thought about the cross. I believe there's some things that we can learn from our Lord's trial here. First, we learn about our justification. Now, that's a very important word. You'll see that word if you're reading through Scripture. You'll see it actually in the book of Romans a lot. It talks about the word justification. What does that word justification mean? It's a very awesome word. It's a word to explain to us about what Christ's death does for those who believe in Jesus. You see, it's not so much of knowing, yeah, I know Jesus, and I know that he died, and I know that he rose again, and I know all about that. I've read the stories. I, you know, participated in Sunday school. I watched them take the flannel graph and move the little characters around on the thing. And I know about all that. Well, that's great that you know about it, but has it been applied to your heart? You see, that's the difference. And those that are justified are those that have believed in Jesus. And so this word justification, it's all about those who believe in Jesus. Justification, here it is, means that your sins, were unjustly placed on Jesus. And in turn, Jesus' righteousness, because he is holy, he is sinless, his righteousness was placed upon our lives. We don't deserve righteousness. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. But that's what our Lord does. And for us who believe in Jesus, we are justified before God. God takes our sins and he places them on Jesus. And Jesus is judged for our sins. And in turn, we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we are justified. And so if you know Jesus, we stand totally forgiven and righteous before God, not because of any works that we've done. There's no amount of works that we can do to earn God's forgiveness or his righteousness. Nothing. Not going to church, not being a good person. You have nothing good to offer God at all. Nothing. All we offer is our sin. And God takes our sin and he removes it, and he gives us the righteousness of Christ. And it's only because of Jesus' blood that that righteousness is credited to our account through faith alone. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we can enjoy God's peace if we've been justified. And here's Jesus, his soul is troubled. He knows what's going to await him. He's going to be separated from the Father, but because of his separation from the Father, as he's judged for our sins, justification can now happen for anybody who comes to Christ and receives Jesus and receives his sacrifice for sin. Second, since our sins caused our loving Savior so much anguish and pain, we should hate our own sin. Isn't it interesting that how we are so quick to point out other people's sins, what they do wrong, what they're not doing, but yet we never point out the sins in our own life and hate the very things that they're doing, that we are doing also? You see, we got to hate sin. We have to hate sin. Because sin is what put Jesus on the cross. We shouldn't trifle with it. We shouldn't engage in it. Because it's the very things that crucified Jesus, right? And so we should hate our own sin as well. Romans 8:13 reminds us of this. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Thirdly, we see how our Lord teaches us how to handle trials. Our Lord here is a great example of this, and we've all been there. We've all been there where our soul is troubled. We've all been there when it seems like everything is falling apart. We've been there when it seems like there's no way out. Our Lord knew what was going to happen. We don't have that luxury. But how does our Lord handle? Because, I mean, this is real. This is a real trial. His soul is troubled. How does he handle the trial? What does he do? "What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Here's Jesus. He has human feelings, but he's free from all sin. And when you're struggling with powerful emotions, what should you do? Submit your feelings to God. Is it going to change the outcome? Did it change the outcome for Jesus? Nope. But he submits. He submits his feelings to God. And he says, Father, shall I say this? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Any trial that we find ourselves in, we too can find purpose. God uses every trial for his purposes, always. How are we going to find that? The same way our Lord did. Notice what he says here. He submits to the will of God, and notice, Father, glorify your name. Whatever trial that we find ourselves in, what we should be doing, instead of going through that thing of acting like there's no hope, there's nothing that we can do, we should submit those feelings to God, and we should say, Father, glorify your name in the midst of this trial that I'm going through. And our Lord gives us a great example of that. You know, we may not even know what to pray at the time of a very troubled soul, but I believe we can always pray, Father, glorify your name. We can pray that. Here's the second word, glorify. So here's Jesus. He's already revealed to us that his soul is troubled, and now Jesus has a desire. What? To do what? Father, glorify your name. Now notice what Jesus says here. He says, Father, glorify your name. And then there's this voice that comes from heaven. And what does the voice say? The voice says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So Jesus' desire is that he would esteem, he would magnify, he would glorify God in this trial, in this situation. And the Father says, I've already glorified it, and I will glorify it again. If I were to ask you, why did Christ die? What would be your answer? No doubt, I think many of us, right away, we say, well, of course it was to save us from our sins. That's part of it. The reason why Christ died was to glorify the Father. I don't think we grasp this of how much glory the Father gets from the Son being crucified, exalted, and lifted up. The Father receives all the glory from all of that. Jesus was willing to endure the awful agony of the cross in order to glorify the Father's name. Let that sink in. All the horrors of the cross and the suffering Jesus would go through, everything, he did it all to glorify the Father. That was his mindset. His main focus was to magnify his Father's name during his suffering. The cross showed the angels and the principalities and heavenly places along with the whole world the unfathomable riches of the love and grace of God. And Jesus was willing to bear that horrible punishment because he loved us even while we were yet sinners. This is the glory of the cross. This is why the cross is so awesome, of what the cross means and what the cross does and what the cross symbolizes. It displays God's infinite holiness. God is pure. He's separate from all sin and justice. God had to judge sin. You don't see God just kind of sweeping it under the rug here and saying, well, yeah, I guess we'll just kind of let things get away with it. Well, who cares, right? No, God is infinitely just. And he judges sin righteously. And he judged Jesus on the cross. You know, there is no justice from a crooked or impartial judge. And our Father, God, judged sin righteously. The Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death or eternal separation from God. And the penalty for that is either on you or it's on Jesus. That's it. Those are the only two options. And Jesus bore our judgment, bore God's wrath. And it's through the cross that the Father can glorify Jesus. It is through the cross that the Father can glorify salvation. Now take note here. Look what it says here. You have this thing, this voice. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine standing there, part of that crowd, and you hear this voice from heaven, and the voice says, I have glorified it, I will glorify it again. And John adds these words in verse 29, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Right? But then there's others that are standing there and they say, an angel has spoken to him. It's interesting. That's kind of odd, isn't it? With all the crowd there, you have two different descriptions of the voice that came from heaven. Some are thinking that the voice is kind of a naturalistic thing. It sounds like thunder. While others are looking at more of a spiritual sense, they say it was an angel that spoke to him. But they all missed the point. What was the point? That God was approving his son. They missed that. John chapter 12, verse 30 says this, Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. There are actually two other instances where the voice comes. You see it at his baptism, right? Then we also see it at his transfiguration. There's a voice. And here's the third one, this voice. And Jesus says, it's not for me. Jesus already knows that he has the approval. Jesus already knows that he's approved by God. Jesus already knows that God is going to glorify him. But the voice, the reason for it, is for our sake. The voice was given for us to listen. The voice was given us to see that Jesus is the only one approved by God for our sins. He's the only one that God has set his seal of approval on. But you may wonder, how could the voice from heaven have been for the sake of the crowd if they couldn't understand it? Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 15. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if Jesus' hearers would ask God to open their ears and give them a heart to obey, they would be able to hear. And I believe this is a lot of the problems that we have today in our world. I mean, we have churches everywhere, right? We share the gospel with people. We tell people about Jesus. And we say, why won't they listen? Why won't they listen? Because they do not have ears to hear. They don't hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my son. This is the one that I approve of. And what are they doing? They're running around and they're looking for other things. They're looking towards the naturalistic world and saying, oh, maybe if there was a sign, maybe if there was maybe a lightning bolt that would come out of the sky, and maybe then I could believe. Or they're running around looking for some spiritual signs. Oh, maybe if my grandmother were to come back from the dead and tell me this, then I would believe, right? No, the Father has already spoken. What has he spoken? This is my son. This is the one that I've glorified. Listen to him. Where do we hear his word? Right here. That's it. And so the Father glorifies him. Here's the third word, death. So here's Jesus. He's already revealed to us that his soul is troubled. His desire here is to glorify the Father. And we see that he plainly tells the crowd around him what's going to happen to him. He's going to die. Notice what he says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And his death is going to have some effects. What are they? Notice what he says here. First of all, the world is judged. The world is judged. The world has been under the judgment since Adam sinned. And except for Jesus, every person has been born in sin under God's wrath. And so there's going to be judgment upon sin. We read in John chapter 3 that he says that I've not come into the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through me might be saved. But there's judgment upon the world. There's coming judgment. Jesus is the absolute standard of judgment. He is the light to which people either come for salvation or run from because they love their sin. Verse 19 John here says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And so he brings judgment. There's judgment. Verse 18 in John chapter 3, it says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so what people do with Jesus determines their eternal destiny. Either you believe in Jesus or you reject Jesus. Either you believe in the gospel or you reject the gospel. Either you trust Jesus for your justification or you reject it and you say, no thanks, I can make it my own way. But the end is not good. There's judgment. Notice the second thing that will happen because of his death. Satan will be cast out. Notice what he says, by the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus here is referring to Satan. The cross, I think, seemed to be a victory for Satan, going, ah, ha, 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 yes, finally. But what did he do, man? He resurrected from the grave. Death could not hold him. They could not kill Jesus. In fact, think about that. This is bizarre, right? This is mind-blowing. Jesus said, no man can take my life. He says, I willingly lay it down. So who killed Jesus? Could they kill Jesus? No. He willingly laid down his life and he died. But Satan will be cast out. Paul shows that when we, as believers in Christ, we must continue to put on the armor of God so that we can withstand Satan's attacks. Peter warns us that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But Jesus' death and resurrection sealed Satan's doom for all of eternity. He will be cast into the lake of fire. It's coming. And so he will be cast out. Here's the third thing. Notice what he says here. Jesus is drawing all people to himself. I love this. Look at verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. When did that happen? At his crucifixion. Jesus was lifted up from earth, between heaven and earth. He hung on a cross. He was lifted up in the eyes of everybody there. And he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people, all men, unto myself. Now, does this mean that just because Jesus died, then everyone automatically goes to heaven? Nope. You have to be drawn by him. You have to be drawn by the Father to him. Because look what it says here. Listen to what Romans 1:16. Paul says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus actually shed some light on this for us. Take note what he says. See that word draw there? Jesus uses the same word earlier in John chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this is what is so fantastic about the gospel. The gospel has power. when we talk about that Jesus died for our sins, when we talk about the fact that Jesus was crucified, we talk about that Jesus resurrected, it has power. It is the power of God. And it draws people. It draws people to God. The Father is drawing people to Himself. So this is why we should be preaching the gospel often. We should be talking to people about Christ often, preaching the gospel often, always, exalting Jesus, lifting Him up, magnifying Him, and He will draw all people unto Himself. And this is what's so wonderful about salvation. The Father is the one that is doing the drawing. He's the one working in people's hearts. He's the one convicting people of their sin, and He's drawing them unto the Savior. Listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, believe in Jesus. He's drawing them and drawing them and drawing them. And I would say, if you don't know Christ and you feel the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Father, listen to His voice, listen to what He says, believe in the gospel. And He draws them. In John chapter 6, 37, I love this. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." You're drawn by Jesus. You're drawn by the Father. You come to Jesus. The Father is not going to cast you out. He receives you. Here's the last one, light. Notice the people's response to Jesus' words about what is going to happen through His death, through His crucifixion. Now, this is bizarre. They're hearing about Christ. They hear about that He's going to die. They say He's going to be lifted up, and it's signaling what kind of death that He's going to die. So the crowd answered Him. There's a response. And what is their response? "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? Now, we should read this and understand this response to be a defiant challenge, not a sincere question. And I think it's very evident because you see that word "we" and "you" there, okay? Those words "we" and "you." These are words to emphasize this like thing of putting odds against Jesus and saying, we have heard in the law that the Christ remains forever. You're saying that you're going to die. How is that possible? Who is this Son of Man? How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say that you're going to die? It's a defiant challenge. They're missing the big picture. In their minds, Jesus didn't fit because He was going to die. So how does Jesus answer their question? Well, He reveals to them their problem. And it's the same problem for us as well, the problem of darkness. Because of sin, we are in darkness. Because of sin, we are separated with a relationship from the Father. And if we continue in that darkness and we continue in that sin, we will be judged and we will be placed into eternal darkness. But notice what Jesus says here. Notice that Jesus emphasizes light. And He emphasizes it five times throughout this. He says, "The light," He says to them, "the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." In just a few days, Jesus is going to be placed upon a cross, and He's going to be crucified, and He's going to die. They have a narrow window of opportunity to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus. And He says, "While the light is among you, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you might become the sons of light." What does this teach us about us, our condition? If you're without Christ, you have a narrow window of opportunity to believe in Jesus. How long is that opportunity? When your life ends. When's your life going to end? Don't know. And so while you have the light, believe in the light, trust the light, so that you might become sons of light. And so all of this is to reveal to us about Christ's passion. Jesus tells us to believe, so that we might become sons of light. Are you a son of light? Do you know Jesus? Are you still sitting in darkness? Christ's passion was revealed to us so that we might believe. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.